Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me.
Thank you very much, Rachel and Nicola. Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to see you. Whether you're at home, whether you're here, it is really wonderful to see faces and behind masks. Let's pray, shall we, before we get into that psalm. Father, we've already proclaimed together this evening that you are our God and that we are the people of your pasture, the flock under your care. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, great shepherd, and please pastor us this evening through your word. Please encourage us that we might be sheep who are cared for and sheep who live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Give us energy this evening as it's especially so warm. Please would you prevent the devil from distracting us, but instead make us teachable and humble, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you respond to God in a time of trouble and loneliness? Just think in your heads for a moment, when you've been through trouble or difficulty, through worry or distress, however big or small the situation may have been, how did you respond to God? And maybe if you're honest, you responded with a lack of trust. And perhaps you were annoyed at God, and so you responded by grumbling. And maybe you even began to doubt that he has ever shown you ever form of goodness or kindness at all. And perhaps you even ran away from him, refusing to gather with him and his people. And maybe it's a time of trouble or loneliness, or at least seeing it in the lives of others around you is the reason why you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. After all, you say, how could a good and loving God allow that, especially to his people? How do you respond to God in a time of trouble or loneliness? It's an important question for each of us to think about, isn't it? You see, even if we've not been through a time of trouble or loneliness in the past, we will do so at some point in the future. And so we need this psalm. We need to be correct in our thinking now, before the time comes. Psalm 142 is our text for this evening, and I'm sure that as Nicola read it for us, you would have noticed that this psalm clearly comes from a moment in David's life when he faced trouble and loneliness. In fact, we're told it's not just a general prayer, a general example, but quite a specific one. You see, if you look in a Bible at Psalm 142, and then we get a little bit of text before verse 1, either in bold or italics, and we're told some information. Let me just read it for you. A maskil of David when he was in the cave. A prayer. It's worth noting that these inscriptions have not been added by translators as other titles in our Bibles have. Instead, they're there in the original text, and they're helpful for us. One, because they're part of God's inspired words, but they also give us information about the context. And we're told here the time and the situation of David's trouble and loneliness. As we read through this psalm, we're going back in time to the days of Samuel, Saul, Jonathan, and David. And specifically, as we look at this psalm, we're joining David as he prays in the cave. He wasn't a fan of cave walking. It's not some sort of postcard he was writing from holiday. He's on the run. You see, at this point in history, Saul was king of Israel, but Samuel was instructed to anoint David as the new king. And after David defeats Goliath, Saul, out of envy, he attempts to kill him. And so David goes on the run. He goes to escape. And there are two occasions when we're told that David was in a cave hiding from Saul. You can find them later. 1 Samuel chapters 22 and 24. And now, it's not exactly clear as to which time this psalm refers back to. I don't actually think it matters. But it does help us to imagine, doesn't it, how David felt at this point. As we look through this psalm this evening, we join David, the anointed king, in a dark cave, feeling like he's trapped, at a dead end, all alone. There's no one to help him. Armies chasing after him, ready to kill him. You see, this prayer of David isn't just a hypothetical situation for him. It's a real. It's a terrifying situation for David. The anointed king is in trouble. The anointed king is lonely. And as we look at it, we get to see how David responded in his time of trouble and loneliness. So let's look down. Verse 1, how does he begin? Well, he begins by crying out. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaints. Before him I tell my trouble. Now, the word for complaint here isn't the childish, sulky or bad-tempered emotion that we might think of, the way that we might use the word. It's more troubled thoughts. And I hope you can feel the emotion here. In the words, you can feel his trouble. The urgency of his prayer as he repeats, I cry aloud, I lift up my voice, I pour out. And notice also with me the other repetition, do you see it? To the Lord, before him. You see, David goes to the Lord in his trouble and loneliness. He doesn't run from the Lord like we might be tempted to do. He doesn't try and avoid God. He doesn't just grumble and complain about God. He doesn't pretend that all is okay in his life. He honestly pours out his complaint, his trouble to the Lord. And even though his spirit grows faint, as we read in verse 3, he knows that the Lord watches over his way. David's only hope as he hides in that cave is that God is watching. How hard it must have been for him to believe that, but how important it was for him to remind himself of the things that he knew to be true. It is you who watch over my way. But you see, we know it must have been hard for him to believe that, because though he knew that God watched over his way, look what else happens. Halfway through verse 3, in the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. You see, David knew this thing to be true in his head, but his experience, what he saw, was trouble. A snare. The language of snare has come up in the previous two psalms. In 140, David talked about the arrogant hiding a snare, setting traps along the path. In Psalm 141, as we saw last week, David prayed that the Lord would keep him safe from the traps set by evildoers, from the snares they laid for him. Now, when we hear traps, don't think of the harmless pranks that we may set up. And remember the situation, it's much more serious than that. Saul is setting out with his men to catch David, to trap him, in order to kill him. And David feels like the rabbit or the fox running through the woods, knowing that there are snares and traps around every corner, as he runs to the dead end. And what makes the situation even worse is the fact that he's all alone. Did you notice that? There is no one beside him. Look at verse 4 with me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Again, notice the repetition. No one, no one, no refuge, no one. David really does feel incredibly lonely at this point in his life. No one is there with him. No one is at his right hand, the place of security and companionship. No one seems concerned for him. No one seems to care for his life. Totally alone and isolated. David, the anointed king, well, he's in trouble and he's lonely. So how did he respond? How did David respond in his time of trouble and loneliness? Well, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, again in verse 5, we see that he cries out to the Lord. You see, though he appears to have no human refuge, no human comfort, or no human companion, he knows that the Lord is his refuge. He knows it. It appears as if this year is the year of the classic British holiday, doesn't it? No flights abroad. Go somewhere where we used to go when we were younger. And one place we used to love going as a family was Northumberland. It was very cold. It was always May half term. North Sea at May half term was freezing. But one place we would always visit was Holy Island. And for those of you who don't know, it's a little island connected to the mainland by a road. And at low tide, you can drive along the road, but at high tide, the water covers it. And so you always have to time when you would go so that you didn't get stuck. And it was always interesting to see how late people would leave getting across to the mainland. But the point is that anyway, halfway along the road, there is a tiny little hut built upon stilts so that it's high enough above the water, even at high tide. The refuge hut. The idea is that should you find yourself trapped at sea, that is the place you would go. Abandon your car, climb the ladder, get into the place of safety, the place of shelter, the place of security. And back in the psalm, that is the picture here, as David proclaims that the Lord is his refuge. Though he has no human refuge, he does have the Lord. The Lord is his place of safety, his place of shelter, his place of security. The Lord is his portion in the land of the living, all that he wants and needs. And so again, he cries out in desperate need, rescue me. Rescue me from those who pursue me. Rescue me from Saul and his men. Rescue me from those who are going to kill me. After all, they are too strong for him. There are too many of them for David to simply get out by himself. He needs the Lord's help. He even uses the language of a prison. He feels like an inmate at the high security prison. He's at a bit of a dead end. No light at the end of the tunnel. No chance of escape. He's in a real moment of trouble and loneliness. So how does David respond to God in a time of trouble and loneliness? Well, in his trouble and loneliness, David, the anointed king, he takes refuge in the Lord and cries out to him for rescue. He takes refuge in the Lord and cries out to him for rescue. The Psalms often provide us, don't they, with lots of helpful verses and many beautiful verses given to us by God in his words that help us express our emotions and our feelings. And maybe there's a really helpful, simple verse in this psalm for you. Something that you need to be reminded of, that God watches over your way. A beautiful reminder that the Lord is our refuge. He is our place of security and safety. He is the one that all we need. But here's the question we need to grapple with and ask. Can we just take the whole of this psalm and directly pop ourselves into it and pray it? Of course, whenever we read the Bible, whichever genre of scripture we're looking at, we need to make sure that we're applying the words correctly. And we don't want to take promises that were not originally made for us and assume that they are true. And with the Psalms, it is no different. We want to make sure that we're applying the Psalms correctly. And that is why we need to take another look at this Psalm. And because in this one, we're given a couple of clues to make sure that we do apply it correctly. And first clue, the author of the Psalm. Remember, this is a Psalm of David. We're told that in the little introduction. It's penned by the person who has just been anointed as God's king. He is the next leader of God's people. Did you notice how individualistic the language is throughout the psalm? I, my, me. Not that David is being selfish, but it is clearly about him in a specific way. Secondly, the context of the psalm. Remember the details at the beginning. They're part of inspired scripture. We're in the cave with David. It's not just a general prayer. It's a specific time and situation in David's life. And thirdly, this is the big one to look out for, the result of the psalm. We've had the author, the context, and the result of the psalm. Just look down with me, if you will, at verse 7. We haven't looked at it much, but we will do now, because here we see the goal of the prayer, the result of the psalm. David writes in verse 7, "Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." Yes, this psalm is about David's specific situation, but the result of the Lord answering this prayer for David is that the righteous, God's people, Israel, will gather about him because of the Lord's goodness to them. It's a very specific result, isn't it? And it gets even more interesting when we realize that the word that gets translated gather or surround in other versions comes from the same root as the word crown. You see, there's a glimpse of David's future coronation here. Though he's been anointed as king by Samuel, he's not yet seen to be king by the people. And here David is looking forward to that day. He's looking forward to the day when he wouldn't be surrounded by hunters, but by the righteous as they see him, to be king. And of course, we know this wonderfully came true, didn't we? The Lord did rescue David from the cave. In fact, in the second cave episode in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul says this to David, "I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." The point is that as we look at the author, the context, and the result of the psalm, we realize this psalm is less about us and more about the Lord answering the prayer of his anointed king. As we look at the author, the context, and the results of the psalm, we realize that it's harder than we originally thought just to put our name into it and pray it. It's clearly that not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry can pray this. The psalm is less about us and more about the Lord answering the prayer of his anointed king, so that the righteous can gather about him. And as we realize it's about a king, we realize quickly that it's the kind of prayer that other kings in the Bible could have easily prayed. They could have easily shaped the prayer that King Hezekiah prayed as the Assyrians were approaching the walls of Jerusalem in 701 BC, as he prayed for rescue so that God's people, the righteous, could gather. But of course, much more obviously and supremely, it sounds like the prayers that shaped the way that the Lord Jesus himself prayed, doesn't it? If the psalm is a psalm of the anointed king crying out and taking refuge in the Lord when in trouble and in loneliness, then it's no surprise that lots of the language points us towards King Jesus. After all, doesn't the language and the emotion remind you of his experience in the garden? Remember just how troubled and lonely he felt. The raw emotion, as we're told in the Gospels, that he was sorrowful, troubled even to the point of death. As we're told that his closest friends had fallen asleep, leaving him alone, with no one beside him. Jesus, like David, felt as if no one cared for his life. And although he even felt further abandonment from God himself as he hung to die for you and for me, of course, the Lord did mercifully answer this prayer in Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The Lord God rescued his son from the prison of death, from the prison of the grave. And of course, at his resurrection, Jesus was vindicated. He was seen to be king, appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And the result, of course, of both his resurrection and ascension into glory, the result of him being given the throne, the result of the Lord's goodness to him is what? Well, it's that the righteous can gather about him. It's around the risen. It is around the set free Jesus that those who have been made righteous by faith can now gather. You see, the shape of the psalm, the experience that David had, well, it closely maps onto, doesn't it? The experience that the Lord Jesus himself had. And so if we ask, who am I in this passage? Then we realize that we are less like the one praying the prayer and more like the one who can gather around the one who prayed it. So how do we respond in times of trouble and loneliness? And well, of course, it's not wrong to say, cry out. It's not wrong to lift up our voice to the Lord who cares for us. When people try and trip us up as Christians, it's not wrong to remember that the Lord alone is our refuge. Pray for God's help. Cry out to him. But primarily, this psalm teaches us that in times of trouble and loneliness, we need to respond in two main ways. Firstly, remember the Lord's goodness to Jesus. And so secondly, gather about him. It's more than likely that there'll be people here or people listening at home who are going through a very difficult time. Well, I hope this psalm becomes very precious for us as we're pointed towards the Lord's goodness to Jesus. Though Jesus died, the Lord set him free. The Lord raised him from the grave. When we're tempted to doubt God's goodness to us in the present, when things seem to be going wrong, when Satan would love us to think that God is not good, that he doesn't care about us. When that happens, look back to what has happened in the past. Look back to the assurance that we have of the Lord's goodness. Look back to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to see how the Lord has answered this prayer for him. Remember the Lord's goodness. Find a way of reminding yourself of it. Find a way you can actively call it to mind. Get other people to gently remind you of the resurrection of Jesus and so the Lord's goodness to him. In times of trouble and loneliness, remember the Lord's goodness to Jesus, and because of that, secondly, gather around him. You see, because of the Lord's goodness to Jesus, because the Lord has answered this prayer in him, the righteous, those who have been made righteous by faith, can gather around Jesus. As we put our trust in him, as we put our faith in him, we are united to him. If you like, we are stuck to him. And that wonderfully means that because the Lord rescued his son from death, if we are in him, then we too will be raised. We get to benefit from the Lord's goodness to Jesus. The Lord promises that all those in him will be forever. And that's why you want to become a Christian, if you haven't already. But it's also why Christians therefore need to keep going and gathering around him. We keep gathering. Obviously, we do that spiritually now by faith, as we gather around God's word about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather to be reminded of the Lord's goodness to Christ. And of course, we will do it one day physically. We will gather. One day, the righteous God's resurrected people will literally gather around the Lord's King. Think about that. We'll be with him, praising him for all eternity because of the way that the Lord was eternally and extremely good to him. How do you respond to God when in a time of trouble or loneliness? Well, instead of lacking trust, instead of being annoyed and responded by grumbling, instead of doubting his goodness, instead of running from him and refusing to gather with him and his people, in a time of trouble and loneliness, we need to pray that we would be those who remember the Lord's goodness to Jesus and so continue to gather around him. Father, thank you so much that you have been extremely good to the Lord Jesus Christ in answering this prayer in him. Thank you that we now, righteous by faith, can gather about him spiritually because of your goodness to him. And thank you so much that we will one day gather about him physically because of your goodness to him. So keep us now, we ask, for his glory. Amen.